All right. Hey, guys, good morning. Before we dive into the sermon for today, we have a really serious thing to celebrate, especially if you are part of the home crowd here and have been around maybe even toward the end of last year. You heard us talking a lot about the Multiply offering. We came together as a church at the end of last year to really sow into what God was going to do this year. We were in a unique position at the end of 2019 where we weren't back funding a lot of ministry from the year. Instead, we were looking forward and we were saying, man, what do we want to see God do? And one of the things we say a lot is like, man, the pastors of the church, y'all, we set the vision, but the congregation sets the pace at which we accomplish that vision through their generosity. And I just want to come before you guys and let you know across all four of our locations that you guys set a pretty incredible pace, because at the end of last year, we gave $1.7 million to the Multiply offering. Can we just praise God for that? And look, I know for some of you that might be brand new, you're like, man, I don't even know where that is. I don't know where all that money goes and all of that. Let me tell you, it goes directly into the things that we want to see this year. Y'all, we've already cut the check to the Compassion Project, so that's happening in Mexico. Yeah, praise God for that. We're already on the hunt. I mean, this offering really ensures us to be on the hunt for Winston-Salem, Kernersville location that we can lock down in 2020 so that we can launch that campus in 2021. The seminary, all the things that we've been talking about doing at the end of last year, y'all, this offering is going to help us get there. And I just, man, the reason we celebrate it is because, it's not about what we give. It's about what God's going to do with what we give, and I fully understand that. But I also understand that when we see something like this, when our church comes together, we have an opportunity to really take a lot of joy in the fact that God has opened our hands and that we get to be a part of what he is doing here. And so, if you gave, take joy. And if you say, man, at the end of last year, maybe even right now, I'm not in a position to be able to do that. That's okay. But what about being able to think about ordering your life this year in order that you can jump in and honor God with obedience and giving? I'm telling you, it's a joyous thing to be able to see all the things that we're going to see this year, all right? And we want that for you. So let's dive in to the sermon after we pray. Let's just pray and ask God to do great things with this, and then we're going to dive into our sermon for today, all right? Father, we come before you, and Lord, we know that it's all yours anyway. God, everything that we give, Father, it's already yours. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. This whole creation is yours. But Lord, we come before you, and in our giving, God, we signify that we understand that and that we want you to use what we have. We want to be used all of our life. God, we have given in a way that shows, Father, that we desire that you would use us in your mission. God, we pray this offering would directly impact your fame and your renown, God, throughout all the earth. And Lord, I pray that things that we have asked for 2020 would come to fruition. God, I pray that we would come off the board. We would knock them out one after another for the sake of your glory and your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey guys, I just wanted to celebrate that with y'all, but we do need to get going here. We got a lot to cover, so we're going to dive in. All right, Genesis chapter 35 is where we're going to be for today. And as we are getting together on this last sermon of our series, New Year, Same You, I want to try to catch you up if you haven't been around. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this. Jacob had a problem, okay? If there is anybody that ever needed a New Year's resolution, it was Jacob. He was a liar. He was a cheat. Y'all, he was very selfish. God turned all that around in his life through a dream. And that's what we saw last week. So Jacob had a problem. And then last week, we saw that Jacob had a dream. And God assured him, man, I am with you. I am going to continue to fulfill my purpose in spite of you, okay, and the things that you have done and your failures. And it just, grace radically changed his life. That was at a place called Bethel. We're actually going to see him go back to Bethel today. And he was enthusiastic about getting back to Bethel. And that's kind of what grace does in our life. So Jacob had a problem. Then Jacob had a dream. And today, y'all, what I want to show you is that Jacob has a legacy, okay? God wanted more for Jacob than he wanted for himself. Jacob wanted fame and wealth, and God wanted for Jacob a legacy, taking part in his mission. He wanted Jacob to stand shoulder to shoulder with the patriarchs all the way through every single believer that has ever been to say, I had a part in God's mission, and that's what God wanted for Jacob. You know, you and I, many times like Jacob, Jacob's got a lot of touch points with modern people, okay? Because Jacob was all about what was quick, he was all about what was easy, he was all about what was cheap. He saw something really good right in front of him, fame and wealth, and that's what he wanted. He dove into it. Many of us are that way. We have our eyes on things that are far too small. Maybe some of you guys have heard this illustration before. It's famous from a guy named C.S. Lewis, but sort of the idea is I want you to imagine a kid that's grown up in a slum his whole life. never been outside the slum. He's just this one little alleyway, okay? And he's never seen anything else. And finally, somebody gets enough money, his parents or whatever, they scrape enough together. They're going to take this kid on a vacation to the beach. But the kid don't want to go to the beach. Why? He don't have any concept of the beach. What does he want to do? He loves the mud puddle in the alleyway. That's what he loves to do. He loves to sit there with his little toys. He loves to play in that little mud puddle. That's what he wants to do all day. And his parents are trying to get him to understand, there is the biggest mud puddle you have ever seen is what we're about to take you to see. The kid wants none of it. And finally, they got to pull him away from the mud puddle, kicking and screaming, right? Why? Because all he can see is this little puddle that's right in front of us, right in front of him. Y'all, many times, like Jacob, we can't get our eyes off of that little puddle. And God wants to give us the ocean of a legacy. He wants to give us something far greater. God wants every single one of us to look back at the end of our life and to realize there is a wake of restoration and healing, and it mattered that I was here, that God worked through my life, and I could see all the people that came into the kingdom. I could see all the people that were broken that God used me to help put back together. He wants us to all have a legacy of healing and restoration. Y'all, that's the ocean. It's the mission of God, fulfilling our purpose. Yet, many of us, we end up kind of fixated on the puddle. Isn't this just the normal way of humanity? What is small and cheap? God, in maturity, is trying to push us to what is grand. You know, I'll give you some examples. We live in a society, sex on demand. Got to have it right now, whenever, snap, all these little applications, hooking up, all this kind of stuff. Y'all, that's the cheap. It's the small. What does God want? God wants the deep into the pool. He wants lasting marriages that are pillars in the community. It's always moving from the puddle to the ocean. Many of us want the adrenaline spike of spending money on a credit card, money we don't have. We like the way it feels. What does God want? God wants to build our life on wisdom in order that we can give an inheritance to our kids. I think about high school students and college students. Many times, all they care about doing is beating the test that's right in front of them. That's all they can get out of there. You know, even if I got to cheat to beat the test. And what does God want? God wants to form your character and give you the skills, give you the type of career that gives you the opportunity over the long haul to bless others with generosity and bless others with your work. It's always moving from the shallow end to the deep end is what I want you to see. And that's what Jacob is going to end up realizing today, that there is an ocean, there is a deep end that God wants for him, and it's not the little puddle, wealth and fame. No. It's something much grander. It's the mission of God. And I hope for you today, as I have wrestled all week, that the outcome of this message is going to be like, man, I want my life in 2020 to count for his mission more than 2019. And I hope that's what we're going to see. All right, here's the big idea. God wants every life to count for his mission. Every one of us have goals. And I'm going to call you today. Every one of us have little sticky notes, Evernote files. 2020 is already here. We all have things like that. And I'm going to call us all, hey, man, let's take those things and set them in the context of God and his mission. Don't let our goals become God, okay? There is a God who takes the goals and sets them in context of his mission. That's the ocean. That's the legacy that he has for you. God gave Jacob a legacy. He wants to give every single person in this room a legacy, healing and restoration in our wake as we look back over the course of our life. Now, here's what we got to do. We got to dive into Genesis 35. Let me walk through this story, about 15 verses, okay? So we're going to spend most of our time just in the story. And then right at the end, I'll circle back and try to tie all this together for God and his mission and give us a charge for 2020. All right, here we go. Genesis 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." All right, so there's this whole, he's already kind of going back to this first encounter at Bethel that we saw last week. I'll mention it again. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. All right, guys, a lot going on. Let me try to just reorient us to kind of where we are and what's happening. God calls Jacob to get up and to go back to Bethel. And listen, this is what you need to hear. Jacob goes enthusiastically. Why? Because he remembers what it was like to meet God some 20 years ago in his life. Lots happened since last week, okay? Last week we were at Bethel the first time. Now we're back at Bethel the second time. Lots happened in Jacob's life. You got to go fill in the cracks for yourself. But Jacob remembers what it was like to meet God at Bethel. And when God calls him to go back to that place, he enthusiastically goes. You want to know why? Because he was at Bethel when he realized, and this is what we talked about last week, that the gate of heaven works one way and not the other. You know, he says the gate of heaven. We talked about this last week. Many people in that day, and certainly Jacob would have been part of this, you know, they had this story of the Tower of Babel. And that's how many people think about your relationship with God, is that you got to climb on your hands and knees to get all the way up to God. You got to beat down heaven's gate in order to let him in. You got to let him to let you in. You got to get your works together, get your life together, get your morality together. And that's sort of the idea of the Tower of Babel. Humans are naturally wired to think, what do I need to do to get to God? Why did Jacob say when God gave him that first dream at Bethel, he wakes up from the dream and he says, no, I have found the gate of heaven. Why? Because he knew Babel's not the gate of heaven. The way you climb and try to beat the door in, that's not the way it works. The gate of heaven, in other words, swings the other way. You ever been in that situation where, you know, you're pulling on the door, you're like, oh, it's locked. And then somebody just walks up and they push it, you know, and they walk right through. Why? It's not that it was locked. It's that it opens one way and not the other. And that's the whole idea of Jacob. God's grace invades his life. He's been thinking, man, I'm on the run. I've got all these things I've done wrong in my life. God will never accept me. And the grace of God comes breaking through into his life. Maybe some of you experienced that. You know, Bethel is that place where you realize I don't work to get to God. God has invaded me. He came and chased me down. And when you begin to understand that type of grace in your life, it wakes you up. You want a little bit more of it. You become an on-fire Christian, okay? And that's sort of what's going on in his life. God wakes him up again and says, go back to Bethel. And he's like, let's do it. I'm ready to go back to Bethel. Enthusiastically, he wants to go back. Because the grace of God. Man, the Tower of Babel, that idea of climbing to God and trying to get better through your works, it'll never produce the exuberance over God and his kingdom that grace does. All right, I'll give you an example of this. 1961, a guy named Bruce Olson, 19 years old, buys a one-way ticket to South America. All right, takes off, goes and lands. He wants to engage an unreached, unengaged people group called the Multilone deep in the Venezuelan jungle. Now this, listen, he's 19 years old. One-way ticket. There ain't no agency he's going through. There ain't no insurance to fill out, nothing. This dude walks in the jungle, and 30 years later, he comes out with a story to tell. Shot with arrows, he was kidnapped, there was a lot that's gone on in his life, all of that, but y'all, he ended up being able to bring the gospel to the Multilone people, many of whom still follow Christ to this day and to the third and fourth generation now, and he talked about having to learn their language and all that kind of stuff. He finally has to dwell with them for years to be able to understand language and culture and all of that. And he finally comes to that place linguistically and culturally where he's able to share the gospel with them. Listen, the Multilone gasped when they heard that God became a man, and they wept when they heard that that man bled and died for them. And the reason is because deep in their mythology, they had an understanding that God didn't come to the Multilone anymore. They would say it like this. They would say, God doesn't meet us on our trails. The only one who meets us on our trails are demonic forces. Why? They had a mythology that went very deep that said somewhere way back, we deceived the Creator and he no longer meets with us. And then to hear that God became a man and that died for them and covered all of their sin. This is what the Multilone did, and this is what brought them to Christ. This is how they ended up changing. They had one phrase through the gospel story, and this is what they said. They said, the gospel is, this is their language, his blood covers our deception. His blood over our deceiving spirit. Y'all, that's what brings Jacob back to Bethel enthusiastically, is that he knows I was a deceiver. Man, I didn't deserve part and parcel in God and his kingdom, but God has invaded me. The gate of heaven swings the other way. His blood covers my deception. It was enough to excite him. It was enough to gather everybody together. But isn't this funny that he had to gather all his family together and he had to go tell them to put their idols away? What happened? Like, Jacob, what's going on, man? You know, how did this happen? Well, I think there's something for every believer in this. And here's what I want you to see. Y'all, idolatry is a lifelong battle. One encounter with God don't fix idolatry in your life for once and for all. Every single one of us are going to have to constantly reevaluate. God, have I taken you out of number one and put something else functionally? Am I viewing something else as if it can give me, am I looking at something on earth as if it can give me what only heaven can actually provide? That's what an idol is, by the way. All right, I know some of us in here might be newer, and you might be thinking, man, an idol, I think idol's like, you know, a statue, and I bow down and burn incense to it and all that, kind of like they do in the Far East or South Asia. Well, they do that. in the Far East and in South Asia. We are idolaters just as much. Sometimes I think they're a little more honest about it when you think about they actually bow down. See, what we do is we say, I don't worship, there's no idol, and then, you know, we sacrifice everything in our life for the next career jump because we believe that it will give us something only heaven can, which is an identity. See, when we look for things on earth to give us what only something in heaven can, that's an idol. When we look for something on earth and we chase it because we honestly believe it'll give me an identity, it'll give me ultimate security, it'll give me everlasting love. When we look to something on earth, idolatry is worshiping the creation instead of the creator. It's becoming convinced that creation can give what only the creator promises. Now, this happens in our life. The way I explain it to college students is like this. Man, we've all been, and if you've come to college or if you're going to go, man, you've all been around and seen, you know, kind of the frat scene or whatever. You got that frat guy. All he lives for all day, every day is the party. I mean, that's it. His whole life is geared toward the next encounter, the next party, all that comes with that lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you something. When you see somebody who is totally fixed and their life is totally oriented in that way, you know, he probably ain't got a beer bottle that he's burning incense and bowing down to, right? But you better believe it's an idol. He believes that thing is going to give him identity. He believes it's going to give him everlasting joy. He believes that something in his life is going to be fixed eternally because of the way that he is pursuing this. And many of us do that. We do it with money. Man, we do it with the relationship. We do it with the next rung on the ladder at work. Hey, we do it as parents. All right, I've talked about this. I'm very open about this with my kids. But man, I do know at this stage of our life, that is one of those things that their success can end up becoming number one. For me, and I can always tell this by my emotions, if something that they fail in, be it a social situation or something in the classroom, you know, I've talked about sports before. My five-year-old is playing his first season of basketball, should have waited till he was 6 years old, okay? He stands there with his hands in his pockets pretty much the whole game. Did a little better yesterday. He has a good coach, okay? But, you know, when any of your kids are not doing what you want them to do and it has the ability to make a good day, all of a sudden, you know, you get frustrated and all of that. Y'all, this is what's going on in your life when your emotions are going from the highest to highest to the lowest of lows. This is what is happening. Y'all, when we put our trust in something and we look to it as if it's God, you understand, we are wired to know that God doesn't fail. God doesn't get threatened. When we're looking at something on earth and all of a sudden it gets shaky, and all of a sudden it's beginning to fail, and that idol becomes threatened, it throws us into crazy emotional places because God ain't supposed to fail. God ain't supposed to get threatened. Well, there's only one God in heaven that doesn't get threatened, that doesn't fail. Y'all, when we put our trust in something on this earth, y'all, one day, whether it's in this life, whether it's even in death, whatever, it will fail us. And if that is God to us, it throws us into some crazy places. I think it's a good word for us today, just looking at Jacob's life, and I don't need to spend any more time on it. I just want to say again one thing, okay? Y'all, one encounter with God in your life doesn't ultimately fix idolatry forever. This is a constant, ongoing battle for the believer. Yes, when you become a believer, God is that fixed point. The Spirit is in you. But he is going to strive with you when you begin to functionally worship at the altar of something that isn't God Almighty. And I would call us to listen to that today. You know, many of us, I think, can see this in our goals for the year. You know, we got a lot of goals. Hey, are they goals or are they gods? Because goals can become gods real quick. Little g gods, you know, they're not real gods. But they can become like that in our life. Man, if there's something like that we're chasing, we think if we get it, it'll give us an identity, everlasting joy, security. It's not a goal. It's God to us. We think it's God. It will fail. It will be threatened. And when it does, we will go to some crazy places like Jacob. Man, when we have a wake-up call like this, we need to take the foreign gods and put them away from us. Now, look at verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. That's interesting. And I want you to see this. They were on hot water with a lot of the nations that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, this is very interesting. I don't have time to chase that all, but how did she show up? All right, he hasn't seen his parents in years and years and years, and all of a sudden, here's Deborah. Rebekah's nurse died, and she was buried under an oak tree below Bethel. So he called its name Alun Bakuth. Now, one thing I want to draw your attention to here is, we're just moving through verse 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities. You know, one of the things that you got to understand is that when Jacob is called to go back to Bethel, it ain't like your family gets in the van and goes on a vacation, okay? They're moving a whole city, all right? They have people, there's people everywhere, there's animals, there's all this stuff. They got to uproot and they got to move, which in and of itself is like, okay, that's interesting. Well, what makes it really interesting is if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 34, y'all, they were like public enemy number one in this whole region. There's a big story, you got to go back and read it. The sons of Jacob, his daughter, actually, their sister was sexually assaulted. They took vengeance on an entire town over the issue. If you go back and read it, they killed all the dudes, all right? And so now they're like public enemy number one. Now, if it's me in that situation, it's like, man, we want to hunker down and make a perimeter, right? But instead, they're called to uproot and leave, and they're trusting God here. Jacob has great trust in God, that God is going to protect him during this time, because they're traveling, all these nations want to come and take what they have and kill and all of that. Y'all, how did he get the faith to trust? Remember the ladder? Remember the angels coming down to the earth and back up? Man, Jacob remembers God is on the move in the world. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Y'all, God moved for Jacob. He commands his angel armies, strike terror in the people so that Jacob is safe. And I want you to hear today, we live in such a modern, secular kind of society that we don't think about the supernatural enough. Y'all, God has command of his angel armies to move and do his bidding in the world. This is very important for a church like ours, who is constantly sending people into the fray, sending people internationally, sending people on the mission field. It is so good for us to remember to pray, because our prayers move the hand that moves the world, and his hand commands angel armies. In the 1850s, I'll give you an example. In the 1850s, a guy named John G. Patton goes to be a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. Very violent place, cannibalistic place, very violent place. All right, very warlike, all of that. Man, his autobiography, there's stuff like this that happens at every turn. Him and his wife are there. Their only protection was his faithful dog. He talks about it, that the dog would alert them and bark and all that stuff when people would come around. But man, that ain't a whole lot of protection when you find yourself late one night and you look out and there's nothing but torches and men with spears and clubs surrounding your entire complex. And him and his wife got on their knees and they prayed all night long, because the people and the chieftains, they were coming in to wipe them out and take everything that they had. And they prayed, and every hour went by and they prayed all night long until the dawn came. And when the dawn came, they look out and all of these people have begun to disperse, and there was no attack that night. Not sure why, don't know what happened. Y'all, a year later, they end up having a chance to talk to one of the chieftains that was there, and the guy sheepishly said, man, we had come to kill you that night. We had created a plan to just kind of overtake and kill you and take everything you guys had. And the chief says to him, the one thing we've always wondered is, who were the soldiers of light that surrounded the complex that night and wouldn't let us come through? What are you talking about? It's me and my wife and my dog. Okay, that's all there is. No. Who were the soldiers of light that surrounded the complex? Actually, you get deep into the autobiographies of many missionaries and you find that story happening more than once, okay? And it actually happens in the Bible. It happens kind of here. Also happens a place in 2 Kings 6:17, where Elisha was totally surrounded. His servant is freaking out, and Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses filled with fire. The angels had come. The armies of angels had been mobilized. Now, what's funny is you see these stories in the Bible. You see these stories happen in pioneering missionary context. And then you have fact-checking websites that say, and I read one this week, and it said, well, there's no way the John G. Patton story can be true. Why? Because there's too many other missionary stories that sound like that. They must all be borrowing from each other. Or there's a God who actually works like this. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, man, I'm not some PhD in logic, but I did take intro to philosophy, and that is begging the question, okay, what you're saying. And so you're kind of assuming there's no God and reading that back into the premise. No, it could be one or the other. It could be that God actually works like this, and especially we see these things in pioneering context where there is no Bible, there is no way of people understanding, and they do see signs like this. Man, God has the opportunity to protect his people, and the reason I call you for that today is to understand, church, and listen, if you're just, man, if you're not part of the home crowd here, man, I hope you'll see a testimony in this, But if you are part of the home crowd, we are called to pray that God will mobilize on behalf of those we are sending out. Y'all, we got people going and coming from this church all the time. I mean, in December, one of our residents just lands in South Asia for 2 years. All right, she was a college student here. Then she did our college residency for 2 years. She's landed in South Asia because they're going to run a goat farm in South Asia because the people in that area all go buy goats so they can sacrifice them for their sins. And every single person that buys a goat is going to hear that the blood of bulls and rams could never atone for sin. But there is Jesus Christ who come as a sacrifice once and for all. That's why she's there. Now, she's a graduate of college, our residency. Oh, but who just joined her last week? An 18-year-old that just graduated high school is going to be there for 6 or 8 months with her. That's the type of church you're a part of. Sending capacity over seating capacity. We want to send our best. And if we're going to send our best, then church, we've got to stand behind them and hold the rope through praying for them that God will do this. Is it a guarantee that God will always move just because he can? Is it a guarantee that he always will? Well, let me tell you another story about John G. Patton. You know when I told you his wife and he, they prayed all night? That was his second wife, because his first wife, 3 months after they landed in the New Hebrides Islands, gave birth, and her and the baby both died. And he laid on that grave every night for a week because the inhabitants of that land, and he didn't want them to disturb that grave. Does God always work in these kind of ways? I'm not saying that he does. Actually, I know he doesn't. When there are times, and we got to trust God's sovereignty. I read Romans 8:28 last week. We got to trust God. I don't understand. But God, I do know that you are moving all things together for the good of those who love you. I get that. There are those times. I'm not saying he always will, but church, it can never be far from our mind that he always can. And we have got to pray that he will. We have the opportunity to pray and move the hand that moves the world. Is there a regular part of our prayer time that prays for those who Mercy Hill Church has sent to the nations? I pray and hope that if not, then this year, that might be a year that you begin to incorporate that into your prayer life, because as God moved for Jacob, he has moved in the past and he will move in the future. All right, let's look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty." That's El Shaddai. "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of that place where God had spoken to him Bethel. Y'all, this is so rich. We could preach on this for a month. I don't have time for that. A couple things that I want you to see quickly here is that Jacob spent his whole life dressing up like somebody else to get the puddle. I'm talking literally. He dressed up like his brother so that he could have fame and wealth. You got a guy who's willing to dress up like somebody else for the puddle, and God says, no, I'm going to make you into somebody else because I've got the ocean in mind for you. I'm bringing you you're worried about the puddle. I want the ocean for you. I'm going to bring you a legacy, and I'm going to make you into somebody that you're not. And that's what he does with every single believer. I mean, he comes to Jacob. He confirms this promise that he had given him years before. And this is what I love, and this is what I want us to end up getting to here in a few minutes. Y'all, he reorients Jacob's life for the mission. He says to him, "I am God Almighty. You now be fruitful and multiply. Jacob, just like I told your grandfather, just like I told your father, I'm telling you, I want you to go and be fruitful, multiply, because from you will come a multitude of nations, a company of nations, a congregation of nations will come from you. And through that lineage, Jacob, just like I told your grandfather Abraham, through your lineage and through your faithfulness and through that people, the people Israel, all right, they take his name, through that people, there will come a king that will bless the entire world once and for all time, okay? If you're a modern reader, some of this stuff with Jacob gets a little tricky for us, okay? And I'm gonna break it down. We're gonna go slow. But here's what happens. The first thing that goes off in our mind is like, man, God's got all these promises for Jacob, and you're telling me that's the ocean, not the puddle, you know, that his legacy and all this. And maybe you're struggling because you're like, man, as a modern reader, I'm not sure what the blessing is. Like, maybe, I don't know if you're in here, but I don't know that anybody in here has ever made it their life ambition to have so many kids that you end up having a country named after you, okay? Maybe that is your ambition. I don't know. Certainly, I see a lot of people at Mercy Hill that are on their way to that, I don't know if that's what you're... Modern readers like, man, I'm not sure what the blessing is, right? Like, I'm not sure what the big deal is. Let me try to explain it to you. I know we got to wade out into the deep waters to get this, okay? But sometimes you don't get the deep truth without getting in the deep water. And so let's just move through this slow, and I want to show you two things, all right? I want to show you what God is doing for the whole world through Jacob. Why is this good news? Then he tells Jacob, have a lineage, you know, have a bunch of sons and they'll have sons and all that. It's good news because eventually we get to Jesus Christ through that. Let me show you that. And then I'm going to show you why this idea of be fruitful and multiply has a one-to-one correlation with you and I. It meant something different before Christ. It certainly means something different for you and I after Christ. And we're going to get to that, all right? So the first thing is this. The promise to Jacob shows us the path to God, okay? Why is it such a big deal that God reaffirms his promise to Jacob? Well, let me do this. If you're new to the Bible, and I'm not trying to oversimplify it, I understand that the Bible has a lot of, sidetracks and different rabbit trails you can go down, all that. But here's the thing. The Bible has this one theme, and the theme is you have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Four scenes of the whole cosmic play, all right? Creation, God creates in perfection, that's Adam and Eve. Fall, that's sin. Adam and Eve sin, every single one of us have chosen sin as well. Redemption, this is where we live, okay? Redemption is God meets their sin with a promise, and God says to them all the way back then, I'm not gonna leave you in this curse. I'm gonna reverse the curse, and I'm gonna do it through your lineage, that one day there will come someone who will crush the head of Satan, even though his heel will be bruised, he will crush his head. I am gonna reverse this curse. That's what the whole Old Testament is looking for. Where is the serpent crusher? Where is the one that's gonna reverse the curse? That's kind of the whole idea. And then at the end, you finally end up getting to Christ through redemption, and the final scene is restoration. That is the new heavens and the new earth, all right? You could say it like this. Y'all, what God wanted in the beginning, he will have in the end. What he wanted in the beginning was God, a people he dwells with, and a place that he created for them. And that's exactly what heaven is. The new creation, the new earth. It's God dwelling among a people. By the way, there's no temples there. Okay, there's no sacrifices there. There's no. It's God dwelling directly with his people. And then it's a place that he has prepared for them. What he wanted in the beginning, he will have in the end, and what you have in the middle is this grand story. And simply put, this is the grand story. The nation of Israel will be set apart for God. They will have sons after sons after sons after sons. Kings will come from them and all of this until one day the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, will come through their lineage. And when he does, it will no longer be about lineage by birth. It will be about faith because of the blood of Christ. And this king will come in, and this king will kick the door wide open that all people from all not tribes and tongues will have the opportunity to, by faith, come and buy in to God's kingdom, to God's promise. That's kind of the whole story. I know that's a lot, all right? I know that's a lot when you go through the four turns. What does it matter for Jacob? Y'all, God is giving Jacob the promise, and he is saying, hey, take your place in this grand storyline. Jacob, your place is to have sons that follow me, and their sons follow me, and their sons follow me, and through your lineage is going to eventually come that king, and that king will throw the door open. He will totally break the yoke of Satan. He will totally break the yoke of the curse, and people through faith will be able to buy in, and as they buy in, I will be saving a people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. So that's what happens, all right? Now, how does it happen through Jacob? And I want to go a little bit deeper here, all right? How does it end up happening through Jacob? Well, when I was reading it, I don't know if you saw that little place. It said, kings will come from your body. And what he means by that is ultimately the king will come from your body. And that king came from the lineage of one of Jacob's sons named Judah, okay? Now, this is funny. You ever heard somebody say from the book of Revelation, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Maybe you've heard that. Well, here's the prophecy. Let's just get all the way in, okay? Here's the prophecy. Genesis 49, starting in verse 8. This is the prophecy about Christ that's given to Jacob concerning Judah. Jacob, at the end of his life, this is so good, is blessing his sons. What he stole from his father, God has restored him to the point where Jacob's about to die, and he's going to each one of his sons, and he's blessing them. What a beautiful picture. He comes to Judah, and here's what he says. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. That's why the book of Revelation calls Jesus the lion from the tribe of Judah, okay? From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes. What he's saying is there's going to come a king from you, and that king will never falter, okay? He will be the king. Now, here's what he says. And this is where it starts. And listen, I want you to put your gospel lens on. You've been around Mercy Hill long enough to know, what are we about to get into here? Jesus is the point of the whole book. No matter where you're reading, there's going to be a beeline to Jesus, okay? My wife calls it that scarlet thread that goes all the way through the Bible. Look what it says. Think about this in light of the gospel story, in light of the passion of Christ. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Okay, wait a minute. What did Jesus ride on, right, when he was on his way to, the triumphal entry and all that? Listen to this. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His body is baptized in blood and his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. What that actually signifies, I think, is more, what we would naturally think of resurrection, that his eyes are bright and that his teeth are lively, that with the white of life. Now, here's what I want you to see, all right? And this is, man, I hope you can follow this, and I'm going to try to put it as simply as I can, though it is complex. I understand that, all right? Here's what this is telling us. Let me give you the kind of the statement, and then I'll go back and try to explain it. What this is getting us to see in light of the rest of the Bible is that the path to reconciliation of the world comes through the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, here's how I get there. This passage, most naturally, especially in a context like ours, what we want to do is we want to immediately say, oh, the donkey. Oh, we're talking about the gospel. We want to say, well, we're talking about the triumphal entry. Oh, baptized in blood, that's the cross, right? Teeth are white, man, he's resurrected, that's the resurrection. Okay, we've got life, death, resurrection, boom, gospel, we're done. The problem with that is that the rest of the Bible writers don't do that. What's crazy is what the rest of the Bible writers do, primarily in Isaiah 63 and Revelation 19, is that they pick up on this language, and here's what they say. They say the blood of this king, that he's got blood all over his body, it's not his blood, it's the blood of his enemies. What the Bible gets us to see in Revelation is that this king will come one day, and he will ride on a white horse, and a sword will proceed out of his mouth, and he will crush the rebellion of nations, and the wrath of God will fall upon people who have not accepted him. His enemies will be broken, and he will be covered in their blood. Well, that's real encouraging, right? Where's the gospel in this? Okay, here's where the gospel is. This is what I want you to see. Man, in a church like ours, we're so oriented to naturally talk about what Jesus has done for you, which is good, okay? But this passage is primarily talking about what he's going to do to his enemies in the end. Now, the beauty of it, and I don't have time to go all the way in this. I want you to read it for yourself. Read Revelation 19 sometime today, okay? The beauty of this is this, that while this points to a time when Jesus Christ comes and the wrath of God falls upon his enemies, people who have sinned, people who have not accepted him, people who have not wanted a relationship with God, all the sin of the world, while this sword will fall on his enemies. You know what's so interesting to me about Revelation 19? Is that you have this picture of the messianic warrior, right? He's there, white horse, everything's pristine, battle's about to start, no blood has been spilled, but the Bible says that before the war even starts, his robe has already been dipped in blood. You know what I take from that? Y'all, Jesus Christ is bloodied one way or another. He's either bloodied because he went to the cross to make his enemies his friends, or he's bloodied because in the end, his enemies fall by the sword as the wrath of God falls upon them. And so my question for you right here in 2020 is just to consider and to ask, hey, what have you done with the invitation of the path to God, the invitation of the new creation? This whole thing is exciting for Jacob. Jacob, through you will come one who will save his people and will crush his enemies. Which side of that line are you on? And if you're like, man, I'm not sure, then today's the day to start nailing this thing down and come forward at the end of our service and talk to one of our prayer counselors. What we end up seeing is that his robe was stained to make your robe white, but that only matters for you if you've accepted it in faith. And if not, then his robe is stained with the wrath of God falling for all of his enemies. Which side of that line are you on? I hope you'll come maybe talk to some of us about it, all right? The other thing I wanted to show you is not just the path to God, all right, the path to being in a relationship with him, but the other thing I wanted to show you from this passage is the path to God's mission. And that's where we really get into kind of this idea of new year and all that, and I'll close the sermon this way. Y'all, the promise to Jacob shows the path to God's mission. What do I mean by that? Hey, what did God tell Jacob? He said to Jacob, hey, your part in the mission is to have sons that follow me and their son and their son, and through your son Judah will come Jesus. All right, you know, and so you go and you be fruitful and you multiply. What does Jesus tell us? It's a very similar mission. Y'all, God called Jacob to create a physical nation. Jesus calls us to create a spiritual nation. It's really the same thing. Jacob, I want you to look back over the course of your life and see all of these sons and daughters that you have raised to follow me. What does he tell the Christian now? I want you to look back over the course of your life, and I want you to see a wake of restoration and healing. I want it to matter that you were in the world, because when you look back, you see all these little disciples that were raised up behind you to follow you. Isn't that what the Bible says in Matthew 28? When Jesus tells his followers what he wants them to do, what does he say? It's the same thing. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Y'all, what's another way to say that? I am God Almighty? Right? El Shaddai? It's the same thing. He tells Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. What does he tell us? All authority in heaven has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Believer, you were created for this. You were created for this. You were created with spiritual giftings. You were created to look back over the course of your life and to see a wake of restoration and healing, and to see people who are following Christ, people whose life has been put back together, little kids who were raised with a purpose. You are to look back over the course of your life and see all of those things, and that's the ocean, all right? God wanted a legacy for Jacob. He wants a legacy for you. That's the ocean. And here we are at the beginning of 2020, and we're fixated on small little puddles. Wealth, fame, you know, these things like Jacob had, and God wanted so much more for him. I hope you can see that the mission of God is the legacy. The mission of God is the ocean. And then I'll call you to this, and we'll start moving toward closing here. Make 2020 count for the mission of God, all right? That's it. I mean, that is the most succinct way that I could kind of sum all of this up. Make 2020 count for the mission of God. God didn't, just like Jacob, God didn't change Jacob's life so he would stay on the sideline and be stagnant for God's mission. No, he changed Jacob's life so he could take part in the mission of God. God changed your life so you could change the world. The gospel, you know, one guy said it like this, I love this. The gospel only came to you because it was on its way to somebody else. It came to you to get there, and it's going to go there to get somewhere else. That's what we are called to do. And I'm going to call you, hey, is your life counting for the mission? Maybe 2019 didn't, 2020 can. The way this is affecting me this week is I'm thinking about it, and I'm like, man, you know, I've realized over the end of 2019, on Fridays, I kind of have in my calendar, I pray for spiritual formation in my life, fruit to come, right? It's fruit of the Spirit to come out of my life. And I began to realize over the last few months of 2019, I felt like most of those prayers were about character. Most of those prayers were about fruit of the Spirit. Most of those characters were about things like generosity in my life or things like dealing with my kids and all that kind of stuff. Those things are great. It's fine. But I realized at the end of 2019, how much was I literally praying, God, open a door for me this week that I might share the gospel in its entirety, that I might make this week count for your mission by and I'm not talking about my life, okay? I'm talking about telling somebody the gospel message from beginning to end, from sinner to savior, all the way through. And so I thought, man, that's a way I need to reorient. This what I need to do right now is I need to get back in my Evernote file, and I need to get back on my prayer list, and I need to make sure part of my day, at least once a week, is to pray for opportunity upon opportunity. God, I want to share the gospel more in 2020 than I did in 2019. Maybe that's an example for you. Maybe you want to make your, I don't know what it would be. Maybe you want to make your life count more for the nations this year through holding the rope, maybe even going. Y'all, the end of last year, end of 2019, we had 22 people in our church that were in our international cohort, meaning they are preparing to go to the field internationally. Maybe it needs to be 23 this spring. Maybe God's calling you to that. You guys know in our church, we want to send a lot of people. We have this big goal of sending 500 people long term. All right, and listen, that 500 people is not like sending you for 2 weeks. We have a goal of sending 500 people, and that 500 means you're committing to go for at least 2 years. Somewhere overseas, somewhere where the church plant. By God's grace, I think we're going to tick over that 100th person that has been sent out long-term for Mercy Hill this year. All right, we praise God for that. We want to see 500. Maybe God would call you to that. Maybe he called you to evangelism. Maybe he'd call you to go with the church plant in Roanoke. Listen, I don't know what God is going to call you to do, but will you commit today? I want to make my life count for his mission in 2020 in a different way, in a grander way, in a bigger way, a bigger splash this year than last year. And I pray that many of us will do that. I think the easiest way to think about some of this is thinking about how can you make sure that your New Year's resolutions are set within the context, right, of the mission of God, to make sure those goals have not become God's, but those goals are a way that we can work out this legacy that God has for us. Maybe somebody in here, man, your big thing this year is finishing that addition on your house. Great, now you have the room to house a City Project student this summer. Okay, it's awesome. That's what I'm talking about. Some of us are thinking about health. It's like, man, I want my physical health to be better next year. Great. Why? Yeah, you want to have, I mean, hey, eating, what we drink, how much we sleep, these are certainly gospel issues because they affect how much and how deeply we can be involved in the kingdom of God and how deeply we can make an impact for his mission. Is that why? I hope it is. Man, get more healthy. Get more financially healthy so you're in a position to be able to be generous. I know for millennials and for a lot of college students, the big thing I was seeing is that people are committing, you know, our age of technology, people are committing to be more present. You know, they want to be more present in the moment. You need to be present in a community group, okay? So maybe that's where, the presence can kind of work its way out. Y'all, how can we take these goals and how can we kind of shift them and put them in the context of God's mission this year? I don't know about you. I mentioned this before. Y'all, as every year ticks by, I am reminded that that's another year gone and I only have so many left to make my life count big time for his mission. We get one shot to go around in this life. What kind of splash are we gonna make? You know, Jim Elliot was a famous missionary. He said it like this. I thought this was brilliant. He said, it really takes the whole of your life to give the whole of your life to God. Think about that. It really does take all of your life to have given all of your life. And for some of us right now, it's like, man, I'm not trying to get us to cry over spilled milk. I'm certainly not trying to bring up a bunch of guilt. Man, I don't know how we walked in with 2019. I don't know what kind of splash you made. But what we can do right now is we can say, I know that another year gone is another year of cementing the legacy that God has called me to. And so we got to ask the question, what are we going to do? I'm acutely aware of this. Like I said, as I get older, my kids make fun of me all the time. They talk about me getting older. Okay, I remember, I don't know your family rhythm, whatever. We got young kids. My boys are 8 and 5, and they love to wrestle. They love to fight. Tuesday nights in our house is the big Royal Rumble, okay, on Tuesdays in the basement, and because they don't have practices and stuff, and so we just get geared up for it. And I was telling my 8-year-old, you know, I was trying to help him. I'm like, hey, man, they're real scrappy, okay, but I was like trying to get him into the trash talking a little bit. And so I'm like, hey, man, you got to kind of, you know, you gotta intimidate your opponent. You know, you gotta say some things that really strike fear. You know, and he's like, okay, what do you mean? I was like, you know, I was like, and I was being silly. I was like, AP, I'm gonna slam you. You got stinky feet. You know, something silly like that. You know, I said, go ahead, give me something, man. Give me a try. He's like, okay. He didn't blink. He said, you got no abs. I was like, what? He said, your abs. You got no abs. I'm about to blast you back to 1960 where you came from. I'm like, stop. I said, stop, man. He goes, hey man, how'd I do? Did I intimidate you? I was like, yeah. To my soul, but you got all the way to my soul, okay? I know for me, they're a good reminder. I mean, they awaken me to this all the time. But you know, it's a good thing. Because it's like, man, 2019 is gone. And I don't mean that. I'm not trying to guilt, nothing like that. I'm just saying, y'all, 2019 is gonna be gone. I promise you this, you know I'm right. We're gonna blink. 2020 is going to be gone. And if we have not committed to say, God, I will tear my eyes from the puddle. I want to dive fully into what you have for me in the ocean. And I want my life to count in big ways. I'm after the legacy. You know, is that your prayer today? I hope that it is. Let's pray. Father, we know that every single believer is called to have a legacy. And Father, we just pray that we will lean into that. God, I pray I will. Our family will. God, if there are ways that we need to be awakened to ways that we can think about your mission, counting more for our life this year than it did last year. Lord, I just pray you'll awaken us to that, and then we'll have the faith to move into it and lean in. Lord, I pray that across all four of our locations today, God, that as you are awakening people to this mission, this ocean, this legacy that you have for us, for every single believer, God, that we will lean in and we'll tear our eyes away from the puddle, and we will lean in to the depths of what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.